Let's open in prayer. Father, again, we are just thankful. Thankful for your word. Thank you for these stories. And I pray that you would help us to see what your message was in this story today. We love you, Lord. Amen. So the first five books of the Bible are called what in Hebrew?
The Torah.
The Torah. And we translate it law, but it's really the instructions. And that's basically the foundation of God's story, those first five books. Then we move to the sixth book, which is Joshua, and we're going to start a new section now, the books of history. And the next 12 books of the Bible, from Joshua to Esther, then will follow the history of Israel as they come into the land and take over. What Moses began to do and teach, now Joshua puts into action. The author of Joshua is unknown. However, we assume it's a compilation of written reports because we have firsthand reports, we have eyewitness accounts, speeches, a lot of details that would have had to been written down. So they think it's some sort of compilation. It was recorded sometime before the monarchy, but the event actually took place in the late Bronze Age, which would be from 1550 to 1200 BC. And it's fascinating because I used to get archaeology review, and they found so much artifacts from this particular period of time in the Canaanite area. And we find out that they were a very, very advanced civilization, which is really fun to see some of this stuff. The purpose of Joshua is twofold. First, it shows us that God fulfilled his promise to Abraham, but it's also all going to show how God carried out his judgment upon the Canaanites and others. And if you're not familiar with the book of Joshua, it's going to be shocking because there's a lot of war, there's a lot of violence. God calls for ethnic cleansing, and it's important for us to keep in mind, number one, this is God's story. Keep in mind the culture and the context and the fact that these are one-time events that took place over 3,000 years ago. But it's important for us to know who the Canaanites are and what the issue was. So we have to go back to Genesis 9. Noah had three sons. And if you remember, after the flood, they'd been in the land. Noah had a vineyard. You remember what happened to Noah after a few years in the vineyard? He got drunk. And he went into his tent and he lay down naked. And unfortunately, one of his sons, Ham, went in. And we assume from what happened after this, maybe Ham's son, Canaan, went in. And this is a society of honor and shame, right? So if you see your father naked, you don't go in and mock him and laugh at him and then go get your brothers and say, come laugh at dad. They should have covered him up and protected his honor, but they did not. So when Noah then wakes up and finds out what is done, he cursed Canaan. Now, in the Bible, we have blessings and curses, and curses are not, you know, I'm going to say something and something's going to happen to you. Curses are consequences. The choices you make are consequences. So when Noah is cursing Canaan, he says there's going to be consequences. And we find that God gives them 2,000 years. Now, they've been with Noah. They know God. They actually were on the ark, and yet they choose idolatry, and they are known at this particular time for the most vile, evil behavior that would be shocking even today. So if you have any issue about what were the Canaanites like, you can read Leviticus chapter 18 and understand God's judgment upon them, because it would have been yours too today. Well, our story picks up now. Abraham's descendants now are a mighty nation. They're called the Israelites, or the nation of Israel. They're camped in the Jordan Valley right across from Jericho. And we pick up in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert of Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. The 30 days of mourning for the death of Moses is over. Notice he's called the servant of the Lord. He's the only one at this point called the servant of the Lord, but now Joshua, his aide, will pick up that title. We first met Joshua in Exodus 17 when Moses asked him to lead the Israelites into battle over the Amalekites, and you remember he had a great victory there. What is interesting is that in Numbers 13, we find his name is actually Hoshea. Hoshea means salvation, but Moses was the one, when he became his apprentice, to change it to Joshua, because Joshua means Yahweh is salvation. So Joshua's first assignment from the Lord, get the people ready. We're going to cross over the Jordan in 3 days. They'd been camped on the plains of Moab there across from Jericho, and the time had finally come for God to fulfill his promise that he'd made to Abraham. Now, at this point, Canaan is part of the Egyptian Empire. And what is interesting and might answer some of the questions we had today is that each city and the people lived in walled cities. The hills were very sparsely populated. Most people lived in the walled cities, and every city had a king or a prince, and most of those were trained in Egypt like Moses was. And they did this in order to ensure loyalty. So I'm thinking, if these people were trained in Egypt, maybe they were brought the stories over to the people. I don't know. That was just my own thinking at this point. But Joshua was promised the Lord would give him everywhere his foot has stepped, and then he gives the boundaries, the desert by Egypt, north to Lebanon, east to the Euphrates River, and west to the Mediterranean Sea. The Lord promised that he would be with Joshua just as he had been with Moses, and that no one would be able to stand against him. But most importantly, he said the Lord would never leave Joshua. And so the command is, be strong and be courageous. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So a second time we find now the Lord telling him to be strong, and this time very courageous, and he would have success through obedience to the law. And again, we often think of the Torah, the law, as rules and regulations because of our interpretations. But again, in Hebrew, it means instructions. The first five books is how to be in right relationship with God and with one another. Then we find a third time he's called to be strong and courageous, not allowing fear to discourage him, because the Lord God would be with him. So Joshua, we find, obeys immediately. He calls the people to get ready. Verse 10. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. Notice they're gathered together food and supplies, basically just like they're moving. There's no mention of bring military equipment. Just get your supplies ready. We're going to cross the Jordan in 3 days. Then the question is, what about these 2.5 tribes that already asked not to go? And we find Joshua speaking to them in verse 12. To the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, "Remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise." Then they answered Joshua, "Whatever you have commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your word, whatever you may command, they will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." So these 2.5 tribes affirm Joshua's leadership now. They say, "We will follow your commands just as we did Moses." We think about that. Did they follow Moses all the time? Not so much, but they said they would. And then they make their own vow, which is saying, if anybody rebels, if anybody doesn't follow your command, we will put him to death. And then they add their own rallying cry, "Be strong and courageous." And I wasn't sure if this was Joshua or all Israel or all of them, but they are calling now for being strong and courageous. Well, with preparations now made for crossing the Jordan River, Joshua puts his own plan into motion. Look at 2:1. "Then Joshua, the son of Nun, secretly sent 2 spies from Shittim. 'Go, look over the land,' he said, 'especially Jericho.' So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there." Now, Joshua had been one of the spies that went 40 years previously and brought back a good report, but 10 of them brought negative, and that's why they ended up 20 or 40 years in the wilderness. I'm sure Joshua's thinking, I don't want any negative reports. So he sent them secretly in the fact that he didn't tell the Israelites he was sending the spies. Now, Jericho at this time is the oldest known walled city in the world. They figure it was probably about 6,000 years old at this point. And it's also a major city. So the spies go through the city gates, and the most logical place would be go to a place that would be considered a hostel or an inn. And that happened to be where Rahab lived, and she's called a prostitute. And as we talk today, I don't know, that would have been a very difficult occupation, meaning she was desperate. But we do know that there's no indication that that's why the men were going there. They were not going there for those services. But as you can imagine, with so many Israelites camped right across the river from you, they're being watched. So it's not surprising in verse 2 that the king of Jericho has told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." As a public place, it would be easy for them to go to Rahab, but it was also easy for people to see, oh, this is somebody different. And if they're watching them, they could have seen them all the way coming. So they inform the king, and messengers are sent to Rahab's house. And the message is, bring them out. We know you've got men there, bring them out. Now, Rahab has a choice. She's either going to obey her king and warn her people, or she's going to protect the spies. Now, just so you know, if she goes against the king's word, it's punishable by death. So she has a lot to lose at this point. Verse 4. But the woman had taken the 2 men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gates, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up on the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flock she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out to pursue the spies on the road that leads to the fjords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gates were shut. Rahab chose to deceive, lead falsely, lie, and the messengers believed her. I know this is always an issue that comes up. It's a moral dilemma. Was she justified in doing this? And I have to tell you, there's good arguments on both sides. However, for me, what's most important is, what does the Bible say about this? And I think, first, it never condemns Rahab. She protected God's people. This is God's plan. The king wanted to go against what the Lord was doing, and so she is never condemned. Secondly, she's admired for her faith, and she's held up as a model. If you go to Hebrews 11, which is called the Hall of Faith, Rahab is listed in there because of her faith. But the purpose in adding this story here is Rahab was willing to risk her own life in order to protect these spies. But think about it. At this point, the spies are in a very precarious position because what? The gates are closed. They're at this Gentile woman's house hiding underneath stalks of flax. Would she turn against them? It's dark. They're a complete trust and dependence on this woman. Verse 8. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up to the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everybody's courage failed because of you, for the fear of the Lord your God, the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Interesting. She said she's totally aware of everything that God has done in the last 40 years for Israel, including parting of the Red Sea, crossing over Sihon and Og. But the part that blessed me was she called him the Lord Yahweh, using his covenant name. So she recognized that he was the most powerful God. He was powerful over all of the gods of heaven and earth, not the Canaanite gods. So she's willing to risk her life to save the men. And then she asks them to swear an oath in the name of Yahweh. Verse 12. Please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. The spies agree, but they add conditions in number 14. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us this land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide there for 3 days until they return, then go on your way. Interesting. Hide there for 3 days. What's happening in the camp on the other side for 3 days? They're getting ready to enter. 3 days. Verse 17. The men said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land you have tied this scarlet cord to the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our heads if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you said." So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. The spies hid for 3 days in the hills, which would have been sparsely populated at this point. And then at the third day, everybody returns to the city of Jericho. The pursuit's over. They didn't find them. They assume they're back. So they return back to camp. She had kept her word. Therefore, the spies now will keep their word. When it came time to conquest, Rahab and her family in the house would be saved. The spies returned to Jericho, or to Joshua, and told him everything that they had discovered in Jericho, and said, 2:24, "The Lord will surely give the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." Mission accomplished. Just as the Lord had said, the people were terrified of Israel and her God. Victory would surely be in Israel's hands. Now, this gives us a very unique perspective. How many times do you get to get battle perspective from the enemy side before it happens? This is from inside, before Joshua ever even crossed the Jordan River. So in chapter 1, we find the transfer of leadership from Moses to Joshua, and it's affirmed by the Lord and the people. Joshua is charged 3 times, "Do not be afraid, take courage," and reminded he will never be alone because the Lord will be with him and give him victory. Chapter 2 is very strategically placed. It focuses on a Gentile woman. We're about to get into major battles, but before any battle happens, we get information from these two spies. Now, Joshua sent these spies in there to find out what was happening in Jericho and what they were thinking. God sent these spies in to get information to a Gentile woman who was seeking the Lord and putting her faith in him. So, as a prostitute, Rahab would have already been an outsider. She would have already been looked down by her society. So here we have a woman, very unlikely, the spies go to her, and yet she had her heart turned towards the Lord. He's the one true God, and the Lord knew her heart, so he got information into her in a way to preserve her life. And I get so excited when I see stories like this, because if we go back to the Abrahamic covenant, we know in that covenant, God said, "It is through you all the people on earth will be blessed." We always talk about Israel being the chosen people. But chosen doesn't mean you're the only ones. It means you're chosen to bring the message of God to the whole world. So everybody will come. And nobody's ever been excluded. You see that throughout the whole Bible. Anybody whose heart is turned towards the Lord, the Lord then shows mercy and kindness, and obviously we see this in the story here. But Rahab lied and deceived, and it's always an issue for people. But what does the Bible really say about this? Certainly, as I mentioned, she's in the Hall of Faith saying it was her great faith. But in the book of James, and James is all about the book of faith. In fact, the handle of James is faith that works. You can have faith, but your faith must be lived out in action. And in the book of James, he mentions Abraham. It says, you remember God called Abraham and he says, "I want you to leave your country and go to a place I will show you." And it says, Abraham believed God. This is James 2:23. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see, a person is justified by what he does, not simply by their faith alone. Then he continues on. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off by a different way? So faith is to be lived out. It's not to be kept quiet and not lived. Righteousness is doing the right thing based on your faith. And so in James, she is praised for her faith. But the part that blesses me is what Maureen already mentioned. Rahab's in the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah in Matthew 1:5. So next week, we are finally going to be able to cross the Jordan River and get into the Promised Land. So hopefully you will have a good time with that lesson, because it's, what do you have to do when you first cross the Jordan? There are some things that God requires. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you look at every individual heart, and that no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, when our hearts are turned towards you, you come and you save us. I pray for each one of us this week, that as we go through and study the next part of Joshua, that we would see you clearly, we would see your love, and see what you were teaching through your story. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.